great. If only I had my dad's cowboy boots that I could fit in. Just want to take a moment to just continue just to pray. And I need to give one brief announcement, and then we'll begin with the message this morning. Father God, we are here to bring an offering of praise, because you are the God who is worthy. You are the only God who is worthy, because you are the only true and living God. Father, as we are gathered here today, it is, we recognize by your grace, because of your love. And so, Father, as we just meet during this time, Holy Spirit, would you speak to our hearts? Holy Spirit, would you use me to be your mouthpiece this morning, that we would not just hear a message, but, Father, that we would hear you. Father, we're here because we want you to continue transforming our lives, that we would be closer and closer to the character and to the image of Christ that you're calling us to be in this world today. And so, Father, we just dedicate ourselves. Lord, may we just be an offering of worship to you, not just during this time, not just during today, but would you shape us as we move forward to your glory. Amen. I have to say, I like this, Nicole, with you leading. It's actually at my height right at the beginning. This is nice. It's not a height joke. It's just I'm actually genuinely appreciative. Need to make a brief announcement. In your mailboxes, there was a half sheet of flyer that was in there. Maybe you've been noticing over the last 5 or 6 months, but we've been having a whole number of sound system issues and problems. Feedback, monitors have not been working, though that's been just finally fixed. Just all sorts of sound issues and problems. And it's actually taken this long to diagnose what the problem is and where it lies. And it's above you. Some of you may not realize, but the speakers that are here are 24 years old. That's a good long life for speakers. That is. These are actually original to this building. Just to give you an idea of how long they've lasted. But they're not lasting anymore. They're drying out, they're cracking, we're having a lot of issues. Our sound guys have been doing an amazing job trying to compensate and trying to manage with it, but it is becoming unmanageable. And we have in a couple months a very significant weekend that we want to have the best sound, the best everything that we can do. And so we've got a quote, we've got everything in place. The admin board met on Thursday night to look at what can we do, how can we do this, and the details are in that flyer. It's going to be just over $10,000 to replace the speakers and to replace a few other incidental items, a couple microphones like these that they've been able to jury-rig and repair here and there, but again, it's when is it going to go is really the issue we're at. And so we want to give you as a congregation time to process this and time to ask questions and things. So if you have questions, again, read the information that's there. You can talk to myself. You can talk to Pastor Barry. You can talk to Charlie or Bill on the admin board, or any of the admin board members really could speak to why we feel it's necessary to do this. And we're hoping to have a vote on this next Sunday. And we're going to look to have the ballots and have the ballots put in through the offering, because here's the reason why. If we have a meeting after the service, we're going to be doing two things. One, it's just kind of a principle of these kind of our morning services. You tend to remember the last thing that is talked about on a Sunday morning. So we don't want to be a public meeting about speakers be the last thing we talk about on a Sunday morning. We're here to worship, we're here to hear from God, and we want to be transformed. And talking about speakers is not necessarily all that spiritually transformational. At least I haven't found it that way in the past. It could be, but I doubt it. But we don't want to rob you the opportunity to talk, to ask questions. If you have concerns, if you want more information than what's been provided for you in the half sheet, please contact us. Let us know. Our numbers are in the new directory. that are at the back. If you don't have one yet, please pick up a directory at the back. It'll have all the Amend Board members. You've got our phone numbers. Please give us a call. If there's more information you want, we're going to collect them during the offering, but it doesn't mean you have to put it in the offering plate. If you still have further questions, we'll have a few Admin Board members at the back after the service, and you can ask them and get your questions answered. The reason we want to do this in an expedited manner is by the time then we process the order and the company would be able to, assuming that this is approved, they can get the speakers in. We want to have everything in, set up, tweaked, everything before the cantata, which is the beginning of December. So to make sure that we can get this in, to do everything we can to get it in on time, this is why we're doing it in this process. But again, I cannot stress this enough. If you have questions, if you have concerns, if you have comments, if you have any feedback you're wanting to give, please, please, please contact us. We're not trying to rush this through because we're trying to slip it by you. That's not what this is about. We want to make the cantata that weekend of ministry as effective as possible. And if we can remove sound issues from being part of that weekend, we want to do it. So that's the motivation that is behind this. With that being said, please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to be continuing our series looking at the beginnings of this movement we know as the church. And the church, what that word means, at least from the Greek, was ekklesia, which means the called out ones. It was a political term. It was a term that was used in the Greek political world to speak of those of a community, those of a polis, a city, a region, an area, who were called out of that community to do the business on behalf of the community, for that community. And this is the word that Jesus used when he spoke to Peter in Matthew 16. This is the word Paul uses to describe the believers in Jesus. And it's a word that Luke has not used yet in this book of Acts. Luke does not use the word church either in his gospel or the book of Acts until a few chapters more. And when we get there during the series, it's actually in a very interesting context, where Luke finally uses the word church to describe the group of believers, the group of disciples, the group of followers of Christ. Those are the terms Luke uses until that one event, and there's a little suspense for later on in the series. Or you can read ahead and find where that is yourself. But the church, as Jesus and Paul and Luke use it, as the New Testament authors use the word church, it's talking about those who've been called out of the world, out of the wider community, who have been called by God to do the business of God's kingdom. That's what the church is. It's the people who are called to do the business of God, the business of his kingdom. And the passage we're going to look at this morning is, we really see the beginning of when this church, when this movement started taking off. In one day, for every one follower of Jesus, 26 more were added to that group. Now, imagine what that would do here. Let's just say we've got about 170 people here this morning. I can't do the math in my head. Imagine for every one of you, by the end of today, there were 26 more. Do you think that maybe a building program would be something that would be quickly on the radar? Because I don't know how many services we would be able to hold on a weekend. I don't think we could fit 26 services in on a weekend. What does that do to a community? What does that do to a body of believers? How did they still remain connected? I mean, we have less than 200 who are here this morning. And I don't think, apart from maybe one or two of you, that you would know everyone else's name. But even if you know their name, you don't know them. You're not vitally connected. You may not know what their hurts are, what their needs are, what they do for a living, what they did for a living, who their family all is. It's impossible, even in a group this size, to know everyone here. How do you keep a sense of community? How do you keep a sense of unity? How do you do that when you experience such amazing growth? That's what we're going to look at this morning. How did this early church. Keep connected together in such a way that they, how they interacted with one another was so dynamic that the community around them, as Luke writes, and we'll read at the end of the passage that we're going to read this morning, there was such goodwill generated by how this early church lived with and interacted with one another that every day more people kept adding into this community. And these dynamics kept building it up, that this goodwill that was generated, people were just drawn to how these early followers of Jesus lived with one another. I know there's things that are going to challenge us in what we read and what we think about this morning, not only as a body, but as individuals. So let's read. Verse 42 is where I'm going to begin. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And this is what, and this happened, this is written immediately after Peter preaches that first sermon on Pentecost Sunday. In verse 41, it says, about 3,000 people were added. They joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved. Does that sound like a kind of a community you'd want to be involved in? Does that sound like an exciting place where God is just so tangibly at work, it is impossible to deny His presence? I mean, it was so impossible to deny His presence that those who were not even in the community, they couldn't deny it and wanted to join what was going on. This early community, we read, they were devoted to four practices. And verse 42 is really going to be kind of the key verse for this morning. The word that's translated devoted, at least in the translation I read from, it means a steadfast or single-minded fidelity or commitment. It was their focus, these four practices. And the first practice, the first dynamic Luke names is the teaching of the apostles. The apostles, just to keep all the terminology clear, because Luke uses the word apostles and believers and disciples, the apostles were the leaders of this community. Men like Peter and James and John, those original called followers of Jesus. And what they taught were not their own teachings. They taught the teachings of Jesus. Jesus, back in John chapter 14, told them right before he was betrayed, he said, I'm going to be leaving and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Counselor, and He is going to remind you of what I taught. What these apostles taught to this community, these 3,000, it was the teachings of Jesus. And this community, now over 3,000 strong, devoted themselves to that teaching. See, one of the ways that my experience, and it's probably your experience too, one of the ways that you can easily discern whether someone is passionate, has made a change, is serious about following Jesus, that their conversion, to use that term, is a genuine one, is a passion for the teachings of Jesus. I mean, that's after all, that's what disciples are. Disciples are learners of the way of Jesus. That's what the word disciple means. You've heard me say this before. Followers of Jesus are passionate about learning the teachings of Jesus. And that's not just the Gospels. I mean, Jesus, after He rose from the dead, He walked alongside the road with two of His followers on the road to Emmaus, because they couldn't understand why Jesus had died. They couldn't process what was going on. They were confused. And this person, they didn't recognize it was Jesus at first, was walking along, and He asked them, what's going on? And, oh, you know, can't even tie his, we're just discouraged. And don't you, didn't you, I mean, where were you? Don't you know what happened? And Jesus starts talking to them from the scriptures. Well, the scriptures in Jesus' day was not the New Testament. The scriptures in Jesus' day was the Old Testament. And there's a number of places where Jesus just says, look, the Old Testament all points to me. The rest of the New Testament writings are Paul and Peter and John and Luke, the gospel writers, looking back and going, this is what Jesus taught, and because of what he taught, this is what it means for how we're called to live as his followers. This book is all about Jesus. It's the teachings of Christ. Followers of Jesus are devoted, committed to this, studying it, learning from it, applying it, living it out. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Part of it, if we're going to be part of this dynamic community that was began 2,000 years ago, we've got to be committed to this. That's just following Jesus 101. The second dynamic. Number of different words that are used in different translations. Fellowship is one. Other words that we might be able to use, generous living, community. The word in the Greek in this passage is the word koinonia. Not sure if you've ever heard that word before. It's one of those common, it's a meaningful New Testament word. Because the word koinonia means an interconnected, a mutual relationship. It's participation in life together. It's the same word that Paul uses later on to describe our life with Christ. We have koinonia with him. It's a koinonia talks of a relationship that's it's so intertwined. It's not that you don't know where one ends and the other begins, but lives that are just interconnected with one another in deep, meaningful ways. That's the level of community that that Luke was talking about here. It's more than they just spent time together, that they attended the same events together, or they just had surface conversations together. Koinonia means they shared their lives together. And we see evidences of that as we read the rest of this passage. But again, think of the dynamics. Here's Luke, he's using this word koinonia, but the reality is, there are over 3,000 of these followers altogether. How do these 3,000 all have their lives interconnected with one another? That's just not feasible if we think that everyone knew everyone. And that's not what Luke is saying here. Luke is describing a dynamic that everyone in that group had some others that they were connected with in that meaningful way. That there was that spirit of openness then, just that I can share my burdens, I can share my sorrows, I can share my joys, I can share my struggles, I can share my concerns, I can share who I am and where I'm at. And I have a group that is around me, I have a group that I'm connected with that they will just listen to me and help me and walk with me and journey with me and sorrow with me and rejoice with me where I'm at. And they will do likewise in turn with me. That's what Luke's talking about here. That's what koinonia is. I mean, and again, we see this in the fuller description Luke gives. They shared everything they had. Those who had extra sacrificed materially, financially, so that those who were in need had enough. This is not that everyone had the same. This is so that no one was in need. They met in one another's homes. They met at the temple. They shared meals together. And we're going to get to that in a moment, looking a little further. But these were not weekly gatherings. You can read it again in the text. These followers of Jesus were finding ways to connect with one another daily. They were so connected that they just kept getting together in some way. It wasn't necessarily large corporate gatherings all the time, but they were just connected with one another on a daily basis. They invested in one another. And I guess that's the way that I've come to describe for myself what this koinonia, what fellowship actually is. See, Personally, again, this is my personal perception. I find today within church world, we overuse the word fellowship. We either overuse it or we under-understand it. Not misunderstand it, under-understand it. We have such a low threshold of what we will consider to be fellowship than what the picture of what the New Testament describes and what Luke describes here of this early church. Fellowship is when you are investing in someone else. I'm not saying small talk. I'm not saying socializing is bad or it's unworthy or anything like that. I'm just saying that's not the full level of what biblical fellowship is. That's not what we're called to be as followers of Jesus in community with one another. We're called to have those that we are investing in. And that may be financially. It may be in material goods. It may be our time, our energy, our patience. And we have others that we are open enough to who we allow to invest in us. And honestly, sometimes that, for some of you here, and there's times in my own life, that's really where the issue comes sometimes. We're fine investing and giving to someone else, but to admit that we have a need or to admit that we have a lack or to admit that we have a struggle, I'll help you in yours, but I'm not going to share mine with you. Sometimes that's where some of you are at. But see, that's not community. Community is where we are connected and we invest and allow others to invest in us. That's what Luke is talking about here. And that's one of those dynamics that made this community so appealing to those who were outside. They saw a group that they invest in one another. They make sure nobody else has a need. They're willing to sacrifice for one another. They're willing to live generously. Third dynamic of this group is, again, different translations have, they broke bread. That's the best literal translation of the word that's used here. But they broke bread, they shared meals, they shared the Lord's Supper, they shared communion together on a regular basis. And some of this connects to what I've already said about fellowship. Communion. If you're here and you're unfamiliar with what that word communion means, let me try to give you a brief description here. Communion is a celebration. It's a ritual. It's an event. It's a rite. Call it what you want, but just try to describe it. Where, as followers of Jesus, we remember what Jesus has done for us. And we use two simple elements. One that represents the body of Christ in a form of bread of some kind. Often here we use crackers. And an element that represents the blood of Jesus. Often we use juice. I mean, other traditions, other churches use wine or different things. And the symbols or the elements really don't matter. It's the symbols are what important because what they represent, what's represented in communion is the body and the blood of Jesus. The body of Jesus broken for us because we all sin. And if you struggle with that concept, let me just phrase it in this way. If you do not follow through on the best, the most, what is right for you to do in your own conscience, in your own thinking. If you know there are times where I didn't do what I should have, or I shouldn't have done that at all, and I know it, you've broken your own standard of right and wrong. So in a sense, you've missed the mark, and that's what the meaning of sin is. You've missed the mark. You've missed the mark of your own moral standard. Well, let me just say that God's moral standard is higher than yours is. And you've missed his as well. If you've missed yours, you've missed his. And because of that, it breaks relationship. And that's what sin does. When someone sins against you, it damages, it breaks that relationship. And God has designed you for relationship with him. And so he sent Jesus to be broken. He sent Jesus to shed his blood because the payment for sin in God's economy is death. And death is separation from God. That's the biblical meaning of death. It's separation. It's separation from God, separation from the life God designed you for, created you for, and desires for you. And we remember as followers of Jesus at communion that Jesus died for us to pay for our sin, and he rose again so that we would have life with God. Some of you are going to put your theological hats on for this one. See, and it's when you accept that Jesus is who he said he was, that he died and rose for you, that's when you receive life from God. That's when, see, we often think of heaven as life after death or the afterlife. As Christians, that's actually not what we believe. See, life after death happens when we accept Christ into our lives. Because before that, we were dead. We were dead to God. We were apart from him. We were separated from God. We were separated from the life that we were designed to have. And so when you accept Jesus as Lord, when you decide to follow him, that's when you receive life. Heaven is, in a sense, life after death. Because that's when this body, this world, what Jesus taught, what the Bible teaches, is that this world, God is going to, well, he's going to recreate. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to happen, and it's part of communion. We celebrate communion until the day when Jesus returns. We don't know when that day is going to be. Anyone who says that they are a follower of Jesus and says they know which day, please don't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. Jesus said, I don't know which day I'm coming back. I'm just telling you, I am coming back. And when I do, he's bringing God's kingdom in full. And this world is going to be remade. And everyone who is a follower of Jesus is going to be with him forever. And that's when the life, after death begins. Our bodies, which are breaking down, we're going to be given new bodies. This is what we celebrate in communion, and this is what the early church celebrated constantly. I mean, currently we celebrate communion in a formalized way once a month. The early church, they celebrated these truths together constantly, daily. They reminded one another of this. They shared meals together. I mean, we do communion, and it's not that it's a right or wrong thing. Different cultures, different eras, different situations. We celebrate communion in a certain format. The early church, it was just part of the meals that they shared together. It was just part of their community life. So, this wasn't in my notes, but here you go. Here's the thought. Today, at the corn roast, feel absolutely free to join with another group, and you have some bread and you have some juice, and if you just want to talk about what Jesus has done for you, guess what? You're just celebrating communion together. Go for it. This is what we do as followers of Jesus. This is what reminds us of, and just brings fresh passion to following him, reminding of what he's done and what he's doing and what he's going to do. These believers, they met in homes regularly. It's a word that's not used in this passage, but I just need to highlight this because it was such a striking quality of the early church that Roman historians writing about this movement talked about it. The early church practiced hospitality. That was part of this breaking bread and communion. And it wasn't that they practiced hospitality within the community, but they practiced hospitality outside as well. They welcomed people in. They welcomed people who weren't like them yet, weren't like them at all, and said, yeah, you're welcome in. You can join in with us. You can be a part of what we do and what we talk about. They practiced hospitality. They did it in their homes. I just want to phrase it this way, just to be clear. Hospitality is not entertainment. You know, sometimes you talk, we're entertaining, we're having people over, and what we're doing is we're actually going to entertain. And just to try to describe that, entertaining is when you do the extra housework before they come. It is when you put the good dishes down for the meal. That's entertaining. In a sense, you're putting on a show, not meaning necessarily prideful, but it's kind of you're putting on that show of this is who I am. And there's times for that. Again, this isn't an all or nothing thing. Don't hear that. But entertainment is you kind of you're almost putting on a bit of a show that it's not who you are the rest of the week, or it's not how your house looks the rest of the week. Hospitality is when you welcome people into your homes or into your lives as they are, as you are. That you're just free with who you are. Former pastor of mine, they had this sign in their house, and it was great because this was a family that practiced hospitality, and they had this sign that we clean our house every other day. This is the other day. It didn't matter to them what their house looked like. If they had an opportunity to invite people in, you got whatever shape their house was in. You know, there's something actually welcoming when you see, you know, a pile of laundry down the hall in the corner. There's something about that actually is welcoming, that just makes you feel, if they're comfortable with me seeing that, I feel really at home. Again, this is not an all or nothing, but the early church practiced hospitality. They welcomed people into their homes and into their lives as they were, and just accepting the other person as they were. We need to practice hospitality. It's just one of those dynamics of a healthy community, followers of Jesus. Prayer. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to make prayer. I could say a lot about prayer, and I can say a little about prayer, because after all, Luke just says prayer. He doesn't really give any description of it. How did they pray together? What did they pray together about? Where did they pray? When did they pray? How often did they pray? We have a little bit about that, but regardless of the means or the methods of the early church here, the principle of the community was this. They prayed together. Formal occasions or informal. They probably used recited prayers, like the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. They probably used their own spontaneous prayers. Whenever they met, they prayed. And they prayed together, for each other, with each other, on behalf of one another. They opened themselves to God and to one another in prayer. Now, when you look at this list, with a little bit of a description I've tried to give on each. How do you respond to that? I'll tell you my response after I was kind of putting through this, and I actually looked at this slide itself on my computer monitor. I got a lump in my throat. Because you know, there's certain ones here that I could go to myself, okay, I could, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, I do okay. I'm not at a 10, but I'm on the higher side. And there's others that I go, that could use a lot of work. And that's just for myself. I want to encourage you again in the study notes that I've just given you in the bulletin, or from the ushers rather, that I'd encourage you to walk through that exercise. Just on a scale of 1 to 10. And the number really doesn't matter. It's the next questions. What is God calling me to that might help me go from a 7 to an 8 or a 2 to a 3? And ask God, where can I grow? What are you calling me to? Where are you calling me to grow in these areas? Or maybe it's just one area. It doesn't have to be all. What's the next step? But let me warn you about something. To move in this direction as an individual and as a community is demanding. This is not easy. Devoting yourself to the teachings of Jesus, that requires time, requires effort. Devoting yourself to fellowship, to living generously. It goes beyond hanging out together. It requires investing yourself in others and allowing others to invest in you. It will mean sacrificing materially, financially, or in time or emotional energy or more. It will mean sacrificing our pride. But let me just give you, if you want to find a way to really dive into community with a group of other people, there's actually a really simple way. Serve with others someone else. Serve others with someone else. For example, how many of you have been on a missions trip overseas at any point? Just, okay, a few of you. Are not those usually a really unique bonding experience? Where the time that you spend, and it can be with people you've known their name before, but you knew nothing else about them, and you spend 1 week, you spend 10 days, you spend 2 weeks beside them, and all of a sudden, you find yourself connected with them in a way that will never change. A group from Elmira a number of years back went to Romania, and there was Urias Weber. Some of you maybe may know him. But he's in his early 80s now. I mean, he's been on 40 missions trips in his life. I think he's hit like 70 different countries. I mean, this guy just goes and goes and goes. You say missions trip and he's like, I'm there. Well, he went on this trip to Romania and there's three other college and career age guys. Those 2 weeks changed the four of them. Those three guys now connect with Urias on a weekly basis. When they're at church, I mean, Urias, just before I left Elmira, suffered a mild stroke. The guys who were the first ones to kind of look for how can we care for them, how can we support, were those three guys. They had koinonia because they had served together, serving others. If you want to make connections with people, quickest way you can do it, find a place where you can serve others together with other people. Koinonia will just happen. Devoting yourself to breaking of bread or that hospitality means opening your homes. It means opening your lives. Again, that takes time. It requires transparency. And that requires a focused commitment and devotion to do it. Devoting yourself to prayer. With others, for others, on behalf of others. Allowing them to pray meaningfully and personally for you. It requires time. It requires effort. This is not easy. It's demanding. But here's the great thing about it. It's worth it. Just think of the most meaningful spiritual experiences you have had. I'm going to wager that 95%, and I say that loosely because I really don't gamble, but 95% of the experiences that you've had that have been meaningful have had at least one, if not more, of those dynamics. If you want more of what God has for you, devote yourself to these in community. I just want to say this. If you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, I have really good news for you. Two pieces of great news for you. If you're looking at this list and going, huh? You don't have to do any of them. As a follower of Jesus, you don't have to do any of them. That's the first bit of good news. But I've got better news. You may not be kind of keen on the first one. I'll grant you that. The fourth one, you may go, I'm not even too sure about that. But if the kind of thing I've described in Numbers 2 and 3 are something that you go, I'd like to be a part of a group of people, or I'd like to have a community that would invest in me as I am, that would allow me in, and that even would allow me to invest in return in them. If you're looking for that kind of community, you're welcome here. We will accept you as you are. We just ask you for the grace to accept us as we are. And we're committed to all four. And so you're going to hear about Jesus. Just accept us as we are. And accept that we will be praying for you. Because we found life in Christ. And we want the same for you. Not because we think that you're less than us. It's just we're excited about what we found. And we want to share that with you. But whether or not you accept it, or however long it may take, you're welcome. You're welcome to be part of us as a community. One final application. And this is more of an announcement. As elders and leaders, I mean, not that we necessarily use this grid all the time, but trying to impact not only our community, but impact one another. It's some of the things that we talk about. And I'm going to announce something that we're going to do as an experiment, if you'd be willing to join with us in this. And we're going to try it from hopefully beginning next week. If not, we'll start at Thanksgiving Sunday. But for the next 3 months. And it relates to the dynamic of prayer and, you could say, fellowship or koinonia as well. We want to try something during our Sunday morning services. And what we're going to try, and I don't have a good name for this, so if you can come up with a better name, please suggest it to me. Because what we're going to do is, during one of the music sets, so that while we're all singing, we're going to have three couples. And when I say couple, I don't necessarily mean husband and wife. It may be just a couple guys or a couple ladies with three pairs at the front. And what they're going to be here for is that if you come on a Sunday morning and there is something that is just burdening your heart, you have something that you want to be prayed for. You want to be prayed for by someone. I mean, you may have your name mentioned in the pastoral prayer by Pastor Barry or myself or whoever is praying that morning, but having your name mentioned from the front is not the same experience as having two people just coming around you, placing their hands on your shoulders and leaning in towards you and asking you, how can we pray for you? And you having the opportunity to share what's on your heart. It may be a burden for yourself. Maybe a fear or a concern or a need. It may be for someone that you know. It may be a family member or a neighbor or a situation that you're aware of. Whatever is on your heart, we want you to feel free during that time to come forward and to be prayed for. We do not want anyone to leave here without having the opportunity to know that there are people who will pray with you, care for you, show love for you in that way, and that you do not have to leave here feeling alone in what your burden is. It may be a joy. It may be something that God's saying, just put a joy in your heart. And you just feel the need to share that with someone. And you just don't have necessarily the right context. You can come forward and just pray and praise to God together. The reason we're doing it during the music is this. We don't want you to feel or to as the center of attention. That's not what it's for. It's for to share in community. It's to have that opportunity to pray with one another when we gather together. And we also recognize this as leaders. This is something that's probably for many of you here, something that's like, I'm not too sure about that. That's okay. That's why we're going to give it a few months. If it's a way that's not going to be meaningful or helpful for us as a community, if it's not going to be a vital way of being able to pray together, that's okay. We'll stop it and we'll figure out something else. But we are going to be committed to pray when we get together meaningfully. That's what this is for. And so again, beginning in the next week or two, it's just going to be part of what we do for a time. Maybe 3 months, maybe it will become 3 years, maybe 30 years, I don't know. But we want to try as leaders to find ways where we can grow ourselves as a community together, where we pray with one another, we experience that koinonia together, even in small ways, because here's the goal. We want to be a community that how we live with one another, not just within these walls, but how we live with one another as a congregation, as a body, as a community of believers, develops such goodwill, such stories that God becomes tangible in our lives to a degree where the community around us goes, I'm not sure about those people necessarily and everything they do, but boy, do I want to be part of what's going on. Is that the kind of movement that you want to be part of? I hope so. I trust so. So I'm just going to ask this. When it comes to the pairs at the front, it's not a mandatory thing by any means, but if you come and you feel a need, a burden on your heart, please come and try it, experience it, see what God does. And in the next coming week, some of you may be getting a phone call from me, because I'd like to ask you to be one of the prayers. If you don't get a phone call, please don't be offended. Don't feel like you've been overlooked. If this is a ministry that you would say, I'd like to try it, I'd like to do that, I think that's me, or I'd like that experience, call me. And here's my thing. Don't talk to me today, because I'm going to be talking to lots of people and I have the tendency to forget things if I don't write them down. Also, there's something that's much more meaningful when we commit to something on Sunday and we follow through with it on Tuesday than if we commit ourselves to something on a Sunday and we just do it right after. That's also part of why I'm saying, you may come and talk to me, but I'm not promising I'm going to remember. We want to be a community where we are committed to the teachings of Jesus. We are committed to koinonia. We are invested in one another's lives. We are committed to communion, to sharing meals together, to hospitality, to living life together in that way, and we are committed to prayer. And with that said, could we just stand and pray together? I'll lead us in prayer, and then I just want to close in one final quote. Father God, you did an amazing work in the early church. Holy Spirit, what you did there is something that when we read, it is, in ways it's hard to believe, it's hard to understand, it's hard to apply. Because Father, culture's different, and there's so many different dynamics, but Father, part of it is also that, well, to be blunt, Father, that we've set our standards too low and settled for less than the fullness of what you've called us to as your people. Father, Holy Spirit, would you lead each one of us here who knows you as their Lord to look and to listen and to repent of where we've settled for less than what you've called us to. Holy Spirit, would you give us the boldness to take steps forward as individuals and as a church? Father, for those who are here that this may not be their home church, would you give them the boldness to, when they return to their home church, that they would look for ways where they can invest themselves in greater ways in others and devote themselves to prayer and to your word and to sharing life together. Father, may we become a community here that how you are working through us is compelling to those who don't know you around us. Father, not to say that we don't speak your word anymore, but Father, that how we live is just a vital testimony to the change that you have made in us. And Lord Jesus, I pray this in your mighty name and to your glory alone. Amen. Before we leave, I just want to read this one last quote and then we'll share a meal together. And I'm going through a workbook on the book of Acts called Living the Mission, and this is a quote I've slightly adapted. Our participation in community is not only for our spiritual benefit, but for the larger community around us. When we are able to share in a sense of mutual responsibility, belonging, and caring, then we are able not only to provide an undeniably powerful witness to the way of Christ, but also to accomplish so much more of God's kingdom work in the world around us. So we share our problems and our triumphs with our friends and our small group. We reach out to fellow church members, colleagues, and neighbors by sharing social time with them and offering them help and support when they are struggling. We constantly seek to make our community even wider and more diverse by opening it to people of all stripes. We seek to develop a sense of mutual belonging and responsibility to one another, all while recognizing that Jesus is at the center of everything we do. We realize the abundant life Jesus offers is to be lived by living his life together. We're about to enjoy a meal together. Let's find ways where we can make even now an abundant life meal together. Amen. Let's enjoy a great time of fellowship together.